That's true.
Complete in thee, no work am I. May take thee, Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath bought and bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Ye justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. He justified, a blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath poured and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Try to beat that, man. Well, we're so blessed to be here this evening. We are joyful to find a church in Southern California that still has an evening service. Amen? Talking about Little Faith, Sister Belars, I'm going to share about our ministry, but just as a parallel to what she had to say today, I remember when we started our church, we thought we're going to just start with a Sunday evening, and later when we grow, we'll go maybe to a second service in the morning, and then slowly grow. And I went a month. I was just preaching Sunday night, and somebody came and said, "Pastor, we're still hungry." So quickly enough, we had to go to two service Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had the whole ordeal, get old-fashioned Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Bible Institute classes, youth group, the whole ordeal, and the church is growing. So we are the Reinhardts. My wife and three girls just went outside. They went to the classrooms right now. But I just want to share a couple testimonies about who she is, who I am, about people that we've reached in the ministry per se. But when you look at my wife, you need to understand, my wife is the product of missions. And you need to understand, maybe in a personal sense, that maybe you are the product of missions, whether if it's here in America or in the Pacific Islands. My wife was saved 20 years ago because churches like Bible Baptist Church at Chula Vista decided to invest in missionaries around the world, and they sent my father, who has been a missionary for over 30 years. He planted a church where Carla's uncle used to go to church, and he invited Carla's parents for several weeks before she ended up coming to church that year. Her vowels in English are horrible, by the way. Es mucho más fácil hablar español. Si hay alguien acá que va a hablar español, diga amén. Amén. Okay, we'll be speaking Spanish in heaven, so you guys have to get used to it. All right, well, long story short, Carla comes to Christ, her siblings, her parents. And when you think about the gift that keeps giving, what's the gift that keeps giving? I know a woman would say maybe diamonds. But the reality is there's no gift that keeps giving more and outgives the giver than missions. Now, Carla's going out. I truly enjoyed your testimony today. I was moved and encouraged to see people still believe in evangelism. But Now Carla's going out. She's sharing her faith. She's seeing people saved. She's discipling. She's training. She's working. Those who invested in the ministry 20 years ago when she got saved are still having fruit for their original investment. So that's what missions is all about. I grew up in Chile, so you'll see, you'll hear a little accents from my parts. I'm not sure where, otherwise I would change it, but I know I have one. They've told me several times. But I grew up in Chile, and being in Chile, I saw the reality of a world where the gospel isn't strong. My parents were in an area where I personally never saw another missionary, and let alone another missionary kid. Growing up in public school for 12 years, I saw my classmates coming and going and realizing, if I don't share the gospel, no one will. And growing up in high school, I led about 7 of my best friends, buddies, to Christ. Now, I shared with others, but they didn't come to Christ, but 7 people. And when I came back to America, when I was 18, I had 2 options. I could either pursue my passion, which was math, physics, and chemistry. That was everything that really pushed me, moved my mom said, why don't you go and study astrophysics and all that kind of stuff? And that was the passion I had. I loved numbers. But I couldn't live the American dream knowing that my people, my peers, my friends, did not have access to the gospel. So we came here. I got married. I knew my wife since I was 10 years old. Ever since, I've been chasing after her. And when she stopped running, we got married. So here's the evidence. She is real. I did not Photoshop her with the kids into the prayer card. I came here, Pacific Baptist College, got trained, prepared, went back to Chile. We've been there for the last 5.5 years. And a ministry is broken up into 5 years. The first year I took over my father's ministry, where we were working in the same city. And that was just going to be for a while, because we were headed to Arica, which is about 5 hours north. And my father was coming back for a furlough. I said, okay, this is a good senior pastor moment. I've never been a senior pastor before. So you've gone from being staff to senior. There's a little difference in the dynamics and the weight that you carry in it. So we were there for a year, and we saw people come to Christ. I baptized a few people. The church actually grew about 20% that 1 year I was there. Then my father came back, and we were ready to start going and headed to Arica, and we were hit by a major earthquake, 8.4. And we had about 300 aftershocks of 5 and above in the following 2 months. So everything there was just stopped. All of our plans of moving stopped, because you couldn't find places where to rent, because places were destroyed, the prices went up, and little by little, the Lord started opening our eyes to the city, which was right next to us, which was Alto Hospicio. Now, when I grew up in Chile, I went to Iquique when I was 17 or 16 with an orchestra tour, with a school orchestra, and they had a gathering with all of the bands and orchestra, symphonic bands of the country in that one city of Iquique, and I saw Alto Hospicio, which is right next to Iquique. And it was dirt roads, it was very poor, and it was very known because there were 15 or 16 girls that were kidnapped, raped, and killed there, and nobody wanted to be there. Now, I remember, if God would have told me, Dustin, I'm going to bring you from America to go to Alto Hospicio, I would say never I would go there, because there's other places more important. But God just opened my eyes, changed my heart. And in that period of time, we started a home Bible study in Alto Hospicio, which is about 25 minutes away from Iquique. It's about 120,000 people that live there, so it's a significant size city for Chilean standards. So we started a Bible study with 3 or 4 families from the Church of Iquique that lived up there, and that became more regular, more faithful. And we got to a point where we had to make a decision, or we'll stay here and start a church, or we'll move to Arica. So we had a short trip back to the States because my sister was getting married, and I came and went, and I said, okay, Lord, I have enough money for 3 months of rent for a new place in Alto Hospicio. And I cast the vision. We had about 20 people that were gathering there. I cast the vision. And I said, if it fails, I'll die in the failure. My dad tried starting two times up there and nothing happened. It was a difficult area. And the commitment cards came and it was just about $10 above what we needed for rent. So I said, okay, we'll step in faith. And then the key guy, he lost his job. I said, okay, Lord, if you call, you'll provide. Well, long story short, we moved into this one location with 16 people, our first service. By the end of that year, there was a very small auditorium, I would say about from that wall to that wall, and a little bit wider than this stage. The last service we had, we had 60 people crammed in there, and because we're good Baptists, we had a potluck. So you can just imagine 60 people standing with the plate eating and saying, isn't this the best potluck ever? Yeah, this is pretty cool. And the Lord just started blessing. We went from that location. We said, you know what, this third year, because we did that for 1 year, and then we were with my father, and then that whole transition. Then the year after, the fourth year, we had an open door to rent a place, but we had to modify it. It was 6 rooms on the right and 6 rooms on the left, 9 by 9, or 3 meters by 3 meters for those who do meters. Does anybody do meters here? Do they do meters in the Philippines?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the right way of doing it. No offense. So American here. Okay, so 9 by 9, 6 rooms on the right, 6 rooms on the left, and it was the only option. It was owned by a deacon. My dad's church was starting a church now downtown Iquique. And I said, Lord, we need a bigger place. This is the only place. He's going to do a half price rent, where instead of renting for 900,000 pesos, he's going to rent for 450,000 pesos, which are not Filipino pesos. 500 pesos is $1. So you can just do the math there. Well, long story short, I cast the vision to the church people and they're like, this doesn't look good. And then you can see the video later on. I'll send the copy. I had no construction experience whatsoever in my life, but God called. Well, a whole year we spent tearing everything down, rebuilding the first floor, having 4 classrooms, big size classrooms, a multi-purpose small room, a bathroom, and a stairway towards our second floor, which we didn't have, which we had to build from scratch. And we made an auditorium that seats about 100 people. Very nice, very finished. And they are marveled at the fact that we built this, because they said, this is not going to work. This is not going to happen. We had some nayers who were like, okay, we'll see what the missionary will do. He must have the money. We raised about $7,000 through American churches. The construction, we've put in about $18,000. The rest of the money has come through the nationals. We didn't have enough money for the workers, so we had to learn. So you can just imagine me not knowing how to use a hammer and a nail. Now I'm using all these big power tools, building the whole thing, and the Lord has added to us. This last year, we're able to move along from the construction to the ministry. We did our first VBS this last year. We had over 35 kids. The people were excited because we have about... We'll talk about numbers later, but it was a very exciting moment. Then we had our Easter program and our retreat and a couples night, and little by little just started to cast a vision. This is going to work. This is going to happen. So this last year before we came, we had 25 people come to Christ in our church. We had 10 people baptized before flying here. We flew in Christmas Day, and we were averaging between 65 to 75 the last 3 months before we came. And for a Christmas program, we had 125. So we were like super, super excited to see what God is doing. And it was torture to have to get on the plane and come here because my heart is over there. But my wife is very wise. The Lord has blessed me with a very wise wife, because she said, if the church keeps growing, do you want to leave the church when it's 75, or you want to leave the church when it's running 200 people? The smaller the church, the smaller the problems. The bigger the church, the bigger the problems. Very brilliant man. What's your name? Okay, exactly. Brilliant man. So right now the church is flourishing. We're in the summer months, so attendance goes down because of vacation and everything else. But even then, they've had an average of over 50 people come in Sundays, which is very exciting. We have two men that I'm training right now who are actually doing a part of the preaching. I record myself and I send two messages per week for the Sunday morning and the midweek service, and they do in the rotation of the Sunday night. And my father goes twice a month to just put that veteran Christian presence, and it has a very beautiful dynamics, and the church is growing. We've added about three new families. We've lost a couple families for some reasons, but God has been faithful. God has been good. We are excited, and we're just blessed because of your investment. We cannot do what we're doing if it weren't for you. And this is a very special church for me, Chula Vista. You might not know this, or you might have heard it, not really put a lot of attention, but it's very special for me because I remember that Sunday morning we came. The night before, my wife was in labor for 24 hours. The ultrasound the week before said it was a 3-pound baby, and miraculously, after a week, it grew to, did I say 3 pounds? Yeah. I was thinking about kilos, sorry. 6 and a half pounds baby, and it ended up being 9 pounds, 10 ounces. So in 1 week, it just, boom, grew. They had the exams wrong, so she had to have a C-section. I just remember not sleeping anything that night and driving here this morning. I was super excited. I said, I don't care if you guys support me. I'm just a brand new father. So that was 6 years ago. But then I thought, well, I hope they support me because I'm missing out on the very precious moments of having my child in arms. And pastor said, you're not doing anything today, right? It's Mother's Day. Why don't you come and have lunch with us? And I'm like, oh, just with standing there wanting to be back with my wife and Emma and everything else. But because of your investment, God has used you to allow us to go to plant churches in Acton Spicer. In the next 4 years, my vision, my passion, what we're going to be working on, besides growing the church even larger, we work very close with my father. He has another church about 20 minutes away with the Institute Training Nationals. And through my father's ministry, before I went there, he planted a church in La Serena, and 10 other missions were started through that one work. He left that with the National, moved out 18 hours north, planted a new work there, and from that work, two other missions have been started. So being so close by, we want to train nationals because we can't reach Chile without the nationals. We can't do it by ourselves. My vision, my passion, my heart would be to spend the rest of my life working in Chile, reaching Chilean people with the gospel of Christ, planting churches. I would love to see 50 churches started in the north of Chile. And that is my goal. That is my focus, my vision, what I want to accomplish through the will, the power, and the purpose of Christ. If he wants me dead tomorrow, amen, I'll be in the presence of my Savior. But meanwhile, that's not the case. We'll be working hard. So by the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you for your investment. A lot of times you can get discouraged in giving or being involved, but it is all worth it. There is no sacrifice you do today that will not be worth it when you are in eternity. Amen. You know, a lot of times we can look around. We are staying at a missions apartment, believe it or not, we've been there for 5 days and we leave tomorrow, in Newport, okay? So we poor missionaries, we get to be in a very nice area, driving around, we see Maserati, Lamborghini, Ferrari, and all these things, and maybe you might be tempted for those type of things in this life, but what will that car be 5 years, 10 years, 100 years from now? What will that car be in comparison to eternity? And that is the reason why we are invited. We, the poor of this world, have been invited to be rich in faith and rich in eternity. Well, that's not part of my message, but I'll get to that in a minute. A couple testimonies when it comes to people saved. My wife told me she doesn't like this testimony because she doesn't like it, but I'll do it anyways because she's not here. About 3 years ago, we had a lady show up to church one Sunday morning. Her name was Alejandra. And when she comes to church, she hears the message. She's a brand new visitor. And you know, when you have visitors, they're the first one to come to church. I'm not sure if that's the same here or not. But we had this visitor, and nobody's there. And I'm like, Lord, please bring people. Otherwise, this person will say, what kind of cult is this? And I'm out. Well, soon enough, the place was filled up. It was my dad's church when he was here in the States. So she's there for the worship. She's there for the preaching. She's there for the fellowship. And as she's leaving, she comes to me, very similar to Sister Valar's here. And she said, this is my church. I'll be here next week. I said, amen. That's what every pastor wants to hear. She said, I love the preaching. I love the fellowship. I love the service. I'll be here next week. But pastor, yes, do you believe in dreams? Well, I dream every night, especially when I have pizza and tacos, but that's a whole different story. But she asked me the question, do you believe in dreams? And I said, well, we'll talk about it later. It's not a deal breaker. So a week goes by, and she comes back, and she interacts, she's enjoys, and she asks me the question, pastor, do you believe in dreams? Well, we'll talk about it later. Third week she comes, she enjoys it, and then fourth week, I don't see her anymore. She moved to Atospecia, where we didn't have a church yet. But I kept in contact with her through social media, prayers, and things of that sort. Well, eventually we moved to Atospecia, we started the church, and I only have one spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is of being annoying. So I would call this lady once every 2 weeks, hey, I'm inviting you to church, I hope you can make it, I hope you can come, we have this for the kids and all. And she said, okay, I'll be there, and wouldn't show up. Okay, well, she didn't tell me to not call her back, so, hey, I didn't see you in church, but that's okay, I know things happen. I would like to see you this coming Sunday, and it went on for about 6 months. Eventually, she came to church on Sunday morning. She came back to church Sunday night. She loved her. She said, oh, this is my church. She was so excited about the church. She started inviting more people than our saved people to church. And I said, you know what, Alejandra, I know you think you're a Christian, but we need to sit down and talk about making it clear. So I made a visit on her, and I sit down with her, and I share the gospel, and she comes to Christ. And then she says, well, pastor, do you believe in dreams? I said, well, you know, I am a fundamental independentist and local super Baptist. Not to put God in a box, but if God wants to open the Red Sea, he'll open the Red Sea again, but most likely he won't. But she was asking and pushing and pushing and pushing, and then I said, well, why are you so interested in these dreams? She said, well, remember the first time I came to the church in Iquique? I said, yeah, well, the night before I came, well, rewind a little bit. She said, remember I came to church? Yeah, you came to church. Well, the reason why I came was because about 3 weeks before, I fell asleep driving in the mines up in the high altitudes, 10, 12,000 feet in altitude. She fell asleep and her car was a wreck and she had 16 stitches in her skull. She should have been killed. And when she was in the hospital, she made this promise to God, if you save me from this, I'll seek after you. So she left the hospital. She was back home. Sunday was coming. That Saturday night, she's telling me this whole story. She said, well, that night before I came to church, I had a dream. And in that dream, pastor, you were there. It made me uncomfortable. I'm not sure about your position about the supernaturalist today, but it didn't really fit my theological perception. And it started to bother me, and she, no, it was you, it was you. I'm like, are you? Yeah, it was you. And so I looked her straight in the eye. I said, okay, Alejandra, don't lie to me. Was it me, yes or no? She said, well, that night I had a dream, and in that dream, I saw a Mormon. And when I walked through that front door, you were the most Mormon thing out there in Chile, so I knew this was the church for me. So ever since, I tried to avoid the white shirt and the black pants. Well, long story short, the biblical truth is he who seeks will find. The sad thing is about a block away from a church is a Mormon church. One little mistake, she would not have been presented to the gospel. One small mistake, if she had this dream of hers that she thought that she had an encounter Mormon, she would have ended up Mormon. The gospel is very important. The gospel is the sole purpose why we as a church, we gather to encourage us, to grow, to learn, but above all, to keep that flame, that torch, faithful, the light of Christ to this world. So that's one of the stories, and I have more, but because of time, I do want to go into the Word of God. Does anybody believe in coincidence? Does anybody believe that God is always in control? Does anybody believe that God has a purpose for everything that happens? Okay, well, that's the case. I left my Bible this morning at the church this morning with my preaching notes. So I took a Bible from here, and as the Lord leads, I will try to present the Word of God in a way that will impact you towards being more involved in missions. Now, I want to ask you this question, or make a statement and then go with a question. Everything we do in life is the product of motivation. Everything we do in life is because we are moved by something. Tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work, maybe in Tijuana, not to mention names. Why do you get up? Oh, I just love to go through the border and I just love driving into Tijuana. Is that the reason why you go to work tomorrow morning?
Partly.
Why do people work?
Money.
And there are people that are moved by money. There are people that are moved by politics. There are people that are moved by entertainment, by sports, by family. And I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just stating a reality that we are moved by things that passion us. And I ask you this question. What moves you? What brings passion to your heart? What makes a difference between coming to church Sunday night and staying home watching TV? I'm not very sure, but isn't tonight Oscar night?
Yes.
How do you know that? Sinner. No, I'm just kidding. All right. What brought you here? What motivated you? And the reason why I bring this is because missions is not about one person going across the world and preaching the gospel. Missions is about the collective body of Christ, the local body of believers, the church, gathering together, doing worship, doing discipleship, doing evangelism, and helping that go across the world. We are the extension of you guys in Chile. So when Pastor said we have 90, I'm not sure if you said 90, but I did the math, 57 with 34, that's 91. When you mentioned you had 90 today, I said, no, you didn't. You had most likely about 5,000 people. Because you have the people of our church, you have the other ones, and here and there, because you are investing. We are the extension of your ministry. I had a man in our church who said, well, Pastor, do you think we could have drums in our church? Okay. I don't want to offend anybody, but I said, no, we're not going to have drums. But nobody will know. I said, it's not about people knowing or not. It's about I represent churches. I can't say, oh, I'm going to be the extension of these churches and do whatever I want to do. I have a responsibility. Now, that being the case, missions is about everything that you do. It's God's kingdom. It's God's movement. It's God's ministry. And he has invited us to be part of that. Now, the question is, why should you be involved as the person, as the individual? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because if you had 91 this morning, 53 adults and 31 kids, I don't see 53 adults and 31 kids here. So you have been faithful coming back because you love the Lord. But let me just motivate you to just go that extra step and ask you the question, why should you be involved in missions? And today I want to share with you three reasons why, in a biblical standpoint, we as Christians should be motivated, passionate about going and sharing the gospel. Reason number one, we're going to go to Romans, if you take your Bibles. Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to use some very, very basic Bible verses, the basic Bible passages that a lot of people already know. But this is the essence of what missions is all about. These are the three motivational reasons why we get involved in missions. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we start with verse 13 and 14. If you want to stand, please join me in the Word of God. And I'd like all of us to read verse 13 together, and then I'll read verse 14. The Word of God, verse 13, ready, begin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we'll stop there just for 1 second. Just remain standing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not something that you purchase, and it's not something that you earn. It's not through good works. It's not through a connection, through a family member who could be a minister. It is basically upon your broken heart, realizing your need for a Savior, and going to the right source, which is Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our transgressions, for our guilt, for our sin, and through his death and his burial and resurrection, we have access to the eternal life. That is the proclamation that we have here. Basic. But verse 14, the word of God continues. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You can be seated. The first text for today, the first reason, the first motivational aspect of why we do mission is because we are moved. Number one, we are moved by compassion. The reason why you give to missions is because there are dying people in Chile who need Christ. The reason why you give to missions is because there are dying people in Angola who need Christ. Siberia, Norway, you call it, there are people who need a Savior. We are moved by compassion. About 2 years ago, I was driving downtown with my wife. And as I was driving, my wife nudges me to the side and says, Dustin, stop the car, go and do something. And she points at me and she points to the side. And I see there is a man on his knees with his hand around the neck of a woman. So I get outside the car. Now, at that point, you need to understand, I had a very, very important hair appointments. I couldn't miss. I had 1,000 different things I could have done in that moment. But I asked you the question, will you get involved? Yes or no? Yes. Well, not my problem. Oh, that's the modern family today. Well, I don't want to impose my cultural beliefs of civility over the nationals. No. I got out of the car. Most likely you would have done the same. Maybe you would have called the police, but I went running and I said, oye, tú sabes inglés, hombre, señora? And I started speaking as quickly as possible, loud as possible, to intimidate the guy. And he looks up and he realizes that he's half my size. So I have a little advantage there. You know, I've never been in a fight in my life. So I know the first fight I will lose, because they always lose the first time. So he looks at me and he stands up. And then the woman stands up and she does, whack! I told you were making a scene, and they went walking, holding hands. Now, I'm no one to judge, but why did I get involved? Why would you get involved? Why would anybody get involved? It's not your life. We get involved because of something called compassion. You know what the word compassion means? It's com is with passion. That's right. You know what passion means? A lot of times we hear passion and we might think it means a certain thing, but passion literally means pain. Have you heard of the Passion of Christ? It's talking about the pain, the sorrow, the suffering of Christ. Not his love or anything of that sort. See, it is not unless we care enough about something. It is not until something grabs a hold of our hearts that we'll never do anything about it. You know, there's a truth that more and more churches are avoiding speaking about. It used to be a core teaching in the preaching time. You know what it is? It's something that happens when people die without Christ. What happens when somebody dies without Christ? There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. They're not floating like ghosts. There's not I don't know how to say it in English, but you don't cease to exist. Christ spoke about hell. Paul spoke about hell. The Old Testament speaks about hell. The old preachers, when we saw revivals, spoke about hell. But we don't talk about that much because we don't like to feel guilty. But the reality is that people without Christ will spend eternity in death, in sorrow and suffering, in torture and torment. You see, I'm not sure if you've ever seen images of the Holocaust. When I was a kid, I would see that and I would say, Lord, how on earth could this ever happen? And in my mind, I said, well, if I would have been there, I would have gone over there and I would have fought against and I would have done this, 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 this. And rightly so. But how much worse is hell? Now, God has invited us to share the most precious message of salvation, to rescue the perishing. And it ends up being a time issue. Now, about 7 or 8 years ago, there were 33 miners that were trapped in Chile. I'm not sure if you remember the story or not. They were working in an illegal mine that they were not supposed to be there because it was not a safe location. It was deemed, don't work in this mine, it's dangerous. So they just pulled neatly the sign to the side and they went to work. That day, the mine collapsed. They were trapped there and it was about a mile inside. They couldn't dig through that rubble because it would be too late to save them. So they started poking holes, perforating with a huge drill, trying to find the pocket air where they were located. After 16 days, they were able to poke through that hole, and a note came up from that drill saying, we're all alive, all 33. They were not released until day 69 through capsules. 32 men wanted to get out, and one wanted to stay. That man who wanted to stay because his wife was waiting outside right next to his mistress. And he said, well, I think I like the darkness down here. You can just send me food and I'll see you later. Okay, well, long story short, they got them all out. But it was a time game. Just a little bit longer, no oxygen. Just a little bit longer, no water. Just a little bit longer, no food. Just a little bit longer, 33 dead. That was the time. The same way we should look at the lost. It's a time game. It is encouraging to see people still believing in evangelism. Well, he's not going to listen because he's atheist. You know why they're atheists? They're angry with God. I truly believe there isn't a pure atheist. Because deep down in their hearts, they do know there's something bigger.
That's right.
They try to hide behind science. They try to hide behind rebellion. They try to hide behind the masses. But God has written eternity in the hearts of all.
That's right.
So I'm encouraged. I'm motivated that people still believe it because it is through the power of Christ that salvation comes. It is the power of God. If you want to see a miracle, see somebody saved. Now, going back to this whole element of we're motivated, we're moved by compassion. I want you to think about the story of Nehemiah. Have you ever read the story of Nehemiah before? Nehemiah, I would consider as the man who had the American dream. He had stability. He had a good job. He had a good position. And most likely had wealth. And he was living it. He was enjoying it. He was there. And he came across some people that came from Jerusalem. Oh, you're a Jew? I'm a Jew too. Man, this is great. So I haven't seen one in a long time. How's Jerusalem? It's ruined. The walls are down. The buildings are destroyed. It's all rubble. It's all burned. Nehemiah had to make a decision. Will I keep living my American dream, my Jewish dream, my financial dream, knowing that my heritage, my background, my people are lost? Or will I step aside, give up that which I can't hold forever, to rebuild that which changed my life? Oh, Jerusalem, beautiful Jerusalem. And he had to make that choice. When he went back to Jerusalem and he saw it with his own eyes, he went one night on his horse, and there were places where he could not pass, and he had to see it with his own eyes to realize the condition this beautiful city. The pillar, a key location for this Bible and the scriptures. The house where Christ was going to be then crucified. That beautiful Jerusalem. He had to see it destroyed with his own eyes. A lot of times we live here in America and we hear about big evangelists. Billy Graham died a few days ago, and I know he's either hated or loved by Christians, and I understand why. And I'm not going to judge. He will give an account to God for his life, and I'm going to give an account to God for my life. But a lot of times we can see, oh, well, there's a church here, and there's a Christian there, and there's a Christian here, and so on and so forth. Oh, my hands are washed because others can do the job. But when you leave America and you go to places where you see the reality, Muslim countries, Buddhist countries, Hindus countries, Catholics that are as lost as anybody else, you cannot live in peace knowing that you have the precious seed. You have the presage, the precious. Again, I can preach in Spanish if anybody wants. The beautiful seed. The Word of God.
Amen.
What will you do? We give to missions because we're moved by compassion. Number two, we give to missions because we're moved by impact. Many times, and let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 6. There's a verse I really love in the book of Galatians. Well, I love the whole book, but it's Galatians 6. Verse 9. The Word of God says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not." Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't give up. You might say, what is $5? What is $10? What's $20 going to do? What kind of impact can you do with such a little amount? So my wife knows this, that I am financially wise. I'm not cheap. I'm not frugal. Okay, I am cheap and I am frugal. I am financially wise. So I saved up an emergency fund because it's the game for me. It's math. The more you have, the more numbers you have. So I started saving for an emergency. And before we came, we had to use some of that finances for medical reasons in our daughters. And our finances were depleted to the half of what we had. And that was going to be our money to travel here in the States as we came. We flew in Christmas Day because it's the cheapest flight out there, just for your info. And we did the math. We had 4 days to go from Florida to pick up a vehicle in Missouri. They had a ministry in Missouri that they rent vehicles for missionaries at a fourth or a third of the price that any other place would rent for. But we did the math, and in 4 days, we were short $20. And it was $20 in gas, which, if you have faith, faith can move mountains, right? Without gas, I could still push the car, right? So day one, we stopped middle of Florida. Day two, we stopped north of Florida. Day three, we're driving through Tennessee, and we see this big sign that says, "The cheapest Bibles out there, thrift store." So, well, you can't beat that if you're financially wise like me. That will call your attention. So we parked the car just to look around and have the girls wander and have fun. It was raining, and that was fun because the girls have not seen rain. We had 1 day of rain in 5 years, so that was fun for them. Well, as we get back to the car, I open the car, the girls come in, we welcome them up, we're ready to leave, and a lady starts coming from my side window, and I start seeing her. I said, oh, she's going to ask for money. So I said, okay, well, let me see if I have any change. It's better to give change than say, well, yeah, so God asked, well, God will give. So she taps in the window, and I roll down the window, and I'm ready to give her money. I says, yes, can I help you? And she says, yeah. I just felt the Lord wanted me to give you this. And I want you to buy lunch in my behalf. And she pulls out a $20 bill. Now, $20 is not much. We wasted in two trips to Starbucks. And you can just say, well, you can do this, this, and this. And a lot of times we don't give it the value. And it wasn't about the $20. What happened in that moment, it was just an eye-opener to just remember. We've been faithful to God in our tithes. We've been faithful to God in our missions giving. We've been faithful to God in obeying, coming back when I didn't want to come back. And I'm doing everything. And I just consume all my life towards ministry, ministry, ministry. It was just a reminder that said, God, don't forget, I am still in control.
Amen.
That woman never understood. She said, oh, it's $20. It's fine. I can be filthy rich. It's $20. But she will never understand the impact. Reminder that God is God.
Amen.
Think the story of when Jesus was preaching. And Jesus was long-winded. He preached for long services. And he preached for about 2 or 3 days. And the people were there. And Jesus said, okay, finish with the message. You guys can go home. And the disciples said, no, you can't send them home. They'll collapse. Jesus said, okay, we'll go and buy them food then. Well, we didn't have enough money. Well, they had an issue. So with this whole problem, Christ knew what he was going to do. There's no surprise with him. But he wanted to teach a lesson. A little boy took what he had. It wasn't much. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everything he had. He could have hoarded it. Said, well, I'm going to use this for future meetings. But no, he came to Jesus and said, if you need it, you have it. It is not much. But you know what? Little is much when Christ and God is in it. And he took that and he multiplied the food, and 5,000 men, without the women and the kids, were fed. It is the second most important miracle you see in the New Testament, because it is the only one besides the resurrection that is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only one. And just imagine that boy gave everything he had and then he starved to death. Poor fellow, right? He gave and he got one little piece of half a loaf, right? What did that little boy take home? Now, I want you to just stop right now and ponder. Is the Word of God true? Amen. Is the Word of God real? Amen. Are there any errors in the Word of God? Is God the same yesterday that he is today? Amen. Hallelujah. This little boy gave everything he had, and he went home with 12 baskets of food. You just imagine the mom said, Jimmy, I'm not sure what you did, but you are grounded for a week because... I know this is not yours. God just gave back. You see, God doesn't need your money. If God wants to open the ceiling and open up and just let $2 billion fall right in front of you, he would. If God wanted, he could multiply your retirement 10 times what you have today. So why is he asking for our finances? Reason why is because he wants your heart.
Amen.
He wants you to trust him.
Amen.
Because God wants to do a mighty big work. God has not finished here in America. God has not finished with the Baptist Church. God has not finished here in Chula Vista. God has not finished in this church right here. God can and will do his mighty work and changing the world if you are willing to say, here am I, send me. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's not going to happen in a heart and an opening and a close of eyes. It will be the product of sacrifice. It will be the product of giving. It will be the product of being invested. But I assure you today that your giving, no matter how small or how big it is, God will use that and he will multiply it to make a big impact. And we're moved by knowing that through this investment you've seen people save. And just imagine walking downtown heaven. And there comes Alejandra. And then Alejandra comes to you and she says, thank you. You don't know me. You don't know my name. You don't know my background. You don't know anything about me. But because you gave, this church was able to come here. And I was able to come to Christ. was seeking for God and had issues in her life, and through issues of panic attacks was linked to another lady who was moved into her own complex where she was living and was a church member of ours. She invited her to church, and she came to church. They met with me, and she came to Christ. She will walk down heaven, and she said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." What will that to Starbucks mean in heaven in comparison for one soul? Right now, you are sacrificing by being here. There's 1,000 different things you could be doing now. God is watching. You know the story of the widow that gave those 2 little coins? When no one else was watching, Christ was praising. Christ thought, that lady gave more than all of the others that were pouring out treasures and riches and everything else. But he said, they're giving that which is their excess. This woman is giving all she has. You see, we have a great blessing today. That blessing is where we are in a chance where we can give everything to God. I'm saying sell your things and put it at the feet of the church. God wants your heart. Now, we're moved by impact. The last point is that we are moved by wisdom. That wisdom is investment. Now, I want to ask you this. If you would meet a university student, would you go up to that university student and say, "Man, you are so greedy"? What do you say that to a university student? Yes or no? College student. Why? Now, let me ask you this question. Why does somebody go to college? He wants to make the world better. He is called in a vocation to change the world. He likes what he's doing. Pastor, why do people go to college? Make money. You can skip college and help the world and not make money, but people go to college because they want to make money. What do you call them, greedy, yes or no? No. Why do you call people to go to college? Wise. Smart. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't lay up treasures in this world. Moth will come. Rust will come. Thieves will come. Lay up treasures where? In heaven. I was reading about a man who bought bitcoins. You know what a bitcoin is? About 8 years ago, he bought about 5,000 bitcoins for $30 because it was a brand new thing. He said, "Oh, okay, I like encryption and blah, blah, blah here and there." He knew something about electronics. And he bought them. Years passed, he forgot about it. And the media and the news and everybody's talking about, "Oh, bitcoins and bitcoins and bitcoins and bitcoins." And, "Oh, I bought some of those." So he tried looking up his account online and couldn't find his password. So he had to send a request for his password, blah, blah here, blah, blah there. He finally opens this account with the 5,000 bitcoins, and it's worth $500,000. Back 4 years ago. Now it's over $1 million. That was a lucky investment. He put in 30, got back $1 million. Now, you can put money in the Wall Street and in stocks and everything else, and you can be wise and have a good retirement at all, but there's no investment, either wise or foolish, good or bad, profitable or that you will lose, that will be compared with the investment you give into eternity. You can make $1 billion in investments here, but the day you stop breathing, it stops there.
Amen.
The day you stop breathing, then you'll have the rest of eternity with the investments you made in this life. Jesus said, invest in eternity. Paul said, "I have laid up my treasure. I have works." In 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, says, "I know that I have laid my investment, and God will give that back to me in that day." Would we call him greedy? No. They have the same opportunity of investing either here or there. Take the case of Abraham. Abraham was a very important man. I would consider him being in the Old Testament, if not the first, maybe the second most, or within the first two, between Moses and Abraham, there's a clash of who's the most important there. But Abraham was very, very, very important in the Old Testament. Now did he start that way? He had stability, he had his life, and he had wealth. And God said, I want you to leave all that behind, come and follow me. I'll make a great nation after you. And he's thinking, I'm up in age, I don't have any kids, I am stable, why should I follow this invitation? But he took it from God. He started following God, but it meant a big sacrifice, leaving everything that he had comfortable behind. Now, Abraham is the father of our faith. He is the father of all faith. You see his impact historically through Israel, Christianity, and even Islam. Now, I don't promote Islam. I'm not a Muslim. I don't believe in Allah or in any of that. But one of the sons of Abraham, Ishmael, is the father of Arabs. His impact is still seen today. That is the name, the power, and the presence of one man who gave everything behind to follow Jesus. Follow God in this case. Excuse me. Was it worth it or not? See, he gave up his commodity to reach something bigger that has transcends centuries and that opened the path to the blessing of blessings, which was Christ, our Lord and Savior. A few years back, and I finished with this, in the book of Psalms 126, an old missionary, his name is Dr. Jack Baskin, he preached the message and he used this passage as his main passage. Psalms 126, the last two verses. Verses 5 and 6. And he made a parallel between this text and what we do all along when it comes to missions. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Basically speaking, to take that precious seed of the gospel, it will take tears, it will take sacrifice, it will take toil and pain and endurance. But once that seed is planted, the fruit, that precious fruit with joy. My challenge for you, as I finish, this is the motivation. This is why we get involved in missions. Treasures in heaven, impact in this world, and a sorrow for the need of the gospel. Now, how would this be translated to our daily lives? And I like challenging the same way different churches. Number one, take a ministry. From now till the end of the year, this beautiful church, 50 years, carrying that precious seed. This church, 50 years, holding the light of Christ. This year, 50 years, your gift of anniversary, take up a ministry. Oh, Pastor, I already have a ministry. Well, you know what? If you already have one, you can have another one. I have no time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his riches. And God will give you everything else that you need. Put God first. Take two ministries if you already have one. God will make the time. It might be a sacrifice. But be involved. Challenge number two. Bring a visitor this year. I've mentioned this before. You might invite one person, like my sister here, and that person might not show up to church. You might invite five people to church, and maybe none will come to church. But I am persuaded that if you invite actively, passionately, and with your heart, 100 people this year, you will see at least one of them come. Maybe 5. You might say, I don't like rejection. I don't like rejection either. God called me to be a missionary, and guess what I had to do? Make phone calls. I hate making phone calls. I am a very introvert, shy individual. So talking with a pastor back 6-7 years ago when I was 25, 24, was very intimidating. And I remember just shaking, hello, Pastor Witzel. It was brutal. I didn't like the rejection. From every 100 churches I would call, I would maybe enter 5, and from those 5 I entered, maybe 2 took us on for support. That means a lot of rejection. But imagine of those 100 people you invited, 5 came to church, 2 or 1 comes to Christ. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Are you glad you're going to heaven? Are you glad somebody overcame their fears to share the gospel with you? Are you glad that God made it an appointment to bring somebody in your life to come and share the gospel with you and you come to Christ? If that is the case, God wants to use you as that same person to bring somebody else to Christ. So challenge us here, invite at least one person. See them come through the door and double the church that way this year. Challenge number 3. If you've never given before, trust God. Don't give because of the pastor, which I do like the pastor here. Don't give because of the missionary. I like the missionary too. Don't give because of the building. Don't give because of missions. Don't give because of this or there. Give because of God. I heard the saying. People say, I can't give because I don't have. My reply would be, you don't have because you don't give. In our church, we don't preach hard for tithing. We have a box in the back. It's anonymous. They just put their offerings and they go. But I do teach people, if you want to rob yourself of God blessing your life, don't give. But if you ever want to see miracles, true miracles happen in your life, start giving. That's the most visible way of seeing in your life when you're faithful to God. And please, don't feel that I'm trying to bring guilt trip or attack you or anything of that sort. I would hate to do that. But let me encourage you to take that first step of faith. I cannot share how many times I have seen God fulfill His word when we've been faithful. We've seen people come to Christ, which I believe would never come to Christ. I've seen how God has miraculously provided our needs. I have seen how God has made possible things that were just we're right in front of the Red Sea, and God opened the Red Sea. God can do it today because He did it before. He might not be doing it because our faith and our trust has not been put upon Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love and Your kindness for bringing us here tonight. Lord, I just pray that this message will resonate upon our hearts and our souls to be faithful, Lord, to You, to put our trust in You. To invest because we want to see fruits, Lord, that will abound into eternity. Because we are brokenhearted by those who are in need of the gospel. Because we know this is a program that will change the world if we faint not. Bless this beautiful church. Thank You, Lord, for their partnership. And let it be, Lord, that You will bless this church because of their faithfulness. To missions, to evangelism, to people, and above all, to You. Lord, if there's somebody here who has been touched by this message, if there's somebody here who has to make an account clean with You, I just pray You'll touch that heart today. Whether if it's getting saved, whether if it's getting committed, or whether it's just being re-energized, Lord, do not give up. To Thee be the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.
So the altar call. I don't know how God has spoken to you today. Maybe it's an area of getting involved in a ministry. Or maybe it's an area of giving. maybe it's an area of going, however God has spoken to you. The altar is open. The altar is open. Let's close in prayer. We do have a lot of leftovers from lunch. There's hot dogs and chips. There's still some food there. I'd like to fellowship with our missionary and his family. Please stick around and enjoy a fellowship over dinner or snacks. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for that sobering reminder that that people need you. And thank you for encouraging us as a church to continue to support the missions work that we support. I pray for Brother Reinhardt, for Dustin and Carla and their three daughters, Lord God, that you you send angels to always watch over them as they continue their deputation, and even as they head back to Chile, Lord God, may you shower them and you cover them with your protection, and you continue to provide their needs. And Father, may you bring him to more churches that that needs to hear, that needs to be encouraged regarding missions work. And I pray, Lord God, that you fulfill their needs, whatever project it is that God, that you have laid in his heart. May you fill up their needs and any emptiness or anything that that needs to be filled up. Use us, Lord God, to be a blessing to him and his family and even the other missionaries that we support. Dismiss us with your blessing, and may you bless the rest of this week. Keep everyone safe, even those that are not here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What's with
later?